Singing about God's faithfulness is a great segue into our Bible reading this morning as we first look at our Old Testament reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Here we read of the blessings that God's people are to rehearse when they are finally brought into the promised land, which will happen very soon. After the end of the book of Deuteronomy, of course, Joshua leads them. And they are to recite these blessings once they enter the land. And if you look beforehand in chapter 27, you see the curses that they are to rehearse if they do not obey the Lord. But they are to receive these covenant blessings if they are careful to do what God commands and continue to follow Him and do not worship other gods. And we see many of these blessings come to fruition in the life of the Apostle Paul, though he faces many dangers, toils, and snares, as we'll see in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 23, and really as he goes through the very ordinary rhythms of his ministry. A great reminder that in the midst of our ordinary lives, our Lord is faithful to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to defend us, and to build us up as we obey his great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Before we read from God's word, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. In the quietness of this hour, O Lord, would you speak to us? Show us your faithfulness as we rehearse your covenant promises, promises that are yes and amen in Christ. Show us your strength as you call us to live out our faith in Christ before a lost and dying world. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning so that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and lives to live out the good news? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. And the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your livestock, and of the fruit of your ground, was in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would, flip over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we'll read verses 12 through 23 as Paul ends the second missionary journey and begins the third. Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 12 and continuing through verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since this is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. Now, occasionally someone will recommend a book to me, or maybe a classic novel or a biography, and I'll start it. But there's so much background, so much description of everyday life of the characters, that I just get bogged down and I have to give it up or skim it over. Maybe you've had that experience with something you've attempted to read or even tried to watch on TV or in a movie, and you just want to scream, "Get to the point. I want to see where the story is going to go. I'm really tired of all this background." Well, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, Luke gets to the point, doesn't he? It's been a whirlwind of fast-paced activity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ bursts forth in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Think about it. From the ascension of our Lord Jesus to the Holy Spirit falling upon the first Christians at Pentecost, the amazing revival that took place that day with 3,000 people coming to know Christ and being baptized, to the lame beggar healed at the beautiful gate, to the persecution of Peter and John, to their escape from jail, and then the stoning of Stephen, the conversion of Saul, Peter's food vision in Joppa, signaling that the Gentiles are now part of God's covenant community. And then Paul's first two missionary journeys, including harrowing trips to Lystra, where he was stoned, the miraculous calling of the dying man calling over to Macedonia, the fruitful ministry in Philippi, which sees the conversion of Lydia, and then the Philippian jailer as Paul and Silas are freed from their chains by the earthquake. And then Paul's amazing trip to Athens as he defends the faith through the greatest intellectual minds of the day at the Areopagus. And then on to Corinth for a year and a half of fruitful ministry. Talk about a whirlwind in 18 chapters. But then we come to a passage like today's, and it can seem to bog down a little. It can seem a little mundane, a little ordinary, something like a travel log or something, compared to the rest of what we've read. Maybe we're tempted to skip it over and move on to the next exciting thing. But these are the ordinary rhythms of Paul's ministry, and really any ministry, and for anyone seeking to live out the Christian life. But today we're going to see the extraordinary beauty and power and majesty of Christ. He's going to show up and shine forth in the everyday, ordinary rhythms of life as Paul, or rather our Lord Jesus Christ, defends, establishes, and strengthens the church. We see him defending the church. If you remember, as this passage breaks, Paul is still in Corinth, and there's a challenge to his work. But when Gallio, who was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Now, we can date this around 51 to 52 BC, because this is when Gallio takes over as proconsul of Achaia. He's a significant figure, as he's the brother of Seneca. You may have heard of him. He was the leading intellectual of the Roman Empire at that time. He was a tutor to Emperor Nero, who would eventually martyr Peter and Paul. But Gallio proves to be more tolerant than his brother. The Jews make a united attack on Paul. They say that Christianity isn't legal in Rome, like Judaism, which is protected. They say Paul is teaching blasphemy because he claims Jesus is God. Well, Paul's about to make his defense. What do you think he might want to say? On the contrary, the Jewish scriptures all point to the coming of Messiah. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the very word of God. He's the priest greater than Aaron, who not only offers a sacrifice, but is himself the spotless Lamb of God. He's the king greater than King David. He's the one who came from David's own body, who has power over everything in heaven and on earth, including death itself, because he rose again on the third day. And it's only by trusting in him alone that we have salvation. Paul might have said something like that, but he would have done a lot better than I did. Yet look what happens in verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. What a remarkable fulfillment of Jesus' words we heard last week in verse 9. "Do not be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." You see, just as Paul's about to open his mouth, the Lord steps in and defends him through this pagan proconsul. He didn't even have to defend himself. Isn't that wonderful? And because of this, God's people there are going to have the freedom to proclaim the good news and to continue the work. Paul stays many days longer. As we said, he stayed for about a year and a half because Jesus says, "I have many in this city who are my people." Paul's going to stay faithfully fishing for men, those men that God has chosen in Corinth but from before the foundation of the world. And friends like Paul, in the course of our everyday walk, we're going to be called upon to give a defense of the hope that is within us. That means, as we see Peter and Paul doing in Acts, you and I need to know the gospel. We need to have it down. We need to know the grammar of the gospel. We need to know that Jesus is God's Son, that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a perfect place in our lives. He died on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and like me, and that he rose again from the dead. And that by believing, trusting in him alone for our salvation, and by repenting of our sins, we will have eternal life in his name. This is the good news. How we need to rehearse it so that we're encouraged by it. We need to believe it so that we're ready to share our faith and even to defend it against those who misunderstand it or distort it or slander it. So never stop studying God's word. Never stop studying the world around us so that we can know how to apply the gospel in our day and age. And never stop thinking about the wonder and the beauty and the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of an all-knowing God who loved us enough to rescue us from sin, from death, from hell, by sending his beloved Son to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful good news? Doesn't that motivate us all the more to share the gospel and to defend the faith? But let me think about this as well with you. How many times has the Lord defended you instead of you having to defend yourself? How many times, as I've read many times over the years, has the Lord won the battle the night before in the prayer closet? You know what it's like. You have a tough day ahead of you, a conversation you don't want to have with somebody because you're afraid they're going to attack you when you tell them something, or you've been falsely accused, or you're simply in trouble. You are worried about a health concern, a surgery, a diagnosis you might receive the next day. But when you take it to the Lord in prayer, he goes before us and he answers and he wins the battle. Maybe the greatest example of that in the scriptures is what happens with Jacob and Esau. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God all night long because he was fearful for what his brother Esau would do to him. You remember, Joseph stole the birthright and the blessing, and his brother said, "I'm going to kill you." He heard that through the grapevine, and he took off to Paddan Aram, and he found his wife, two wives, and he has all these 12 children now, and he's coming back into the land, and he's afraid. And he stays that night by the river Jabbok in He wrestles with the Lord. What happens the next day? Jacob still thinks he's got to figure it out himself, doesn't he? So he sends all these gifts, one drove after another, to his brother, hoping to appease, you know, angry Esau. But what happens when Esau and Jacob meet again? Esau grabs his brother and hugs him and says, "Hey, I love you." I don't know if he said that exactly, but something like that. And all was forgotten, well, forgiven, at least at that moment. And then he says, "Come on with me over to my house." And Jacob goes, "Yeah, I'm going to go another way." And he does. And anyway, he doesn't always do the right thing even in that situation. But how the Lord delivers Jacob when he's got so much on him and is so concerned. And so our Lord does for us. You see, he's a savior and a defender, and he will deliver us, Isaiah 19:20 tells us. As we sang just a few moments ago, he's our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Isn't that good news? And even if we had to face difficulties, as he told his disciples, even if we had to appear before kings or rulers, we don't have to give thought to what we will say. For the Holy Spirit will give us the words in that very moment that we need to hear. Of course, we need to give the Spirit something to work with. As we store up the Bible in our hearts, as we store up gospel truth in our hearts. But what a gracious and powerful Christ who defends Paul and who shelters the Christians in Corinth from persecution, even using an unbeliever to do so. And he'll do that in our daily walk too, as increasingly you and I are going to have to defend our faith because people just don't know what we believe anymore. You can't assume that people understand the basic tenets of Christianity anymore. And when they do understand it, increasingly, they hate it. But don't distress. The Lord has many people in this place. Our job isn't done yet. And he will defend us until the full number of the elect is safely gathered in. But it's not just defending the church. What else is Paul up to? He's establishing the church. Verse 18 tells us this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had to cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Well, this is where we might be tempted to skip over a little bit, especially on a Sunday when we've gotten up a little earlier than we're used to, and it might be a little warm in here, and you might be thinking, wow, this is just a bunch of names of places that Paul is going. What significance does this have? But there's a lot going on here. Notice that Paul's recruited more for the establishment of new churches, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul cuts his hair. He makes a vow. Maybe something like the Nazarite vow of the Old Testament, setting himself apart to serve the Lord in a fresh way. Or a vow like we saw in Psalm 56. Remember, we read that a few moments ago. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. You see, he wants to thank the Lord for what's happened. But they come now to Ephesus in Turkey, the second largest city in the Roman Empire. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila to work this field and to help establish the church. And Paul does what he always does. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He continues to preach the gospel of grace, of Christ and him crucified, from the whole of Scripture. And it seems the Jews were at least somewhat receptive. They encouraged him to stay for longer. But since Paul has taken this vow, he really wants to get to Jerusalem to fulfill it in thankfulness for the Lord's blessings and provision. He declines. Yet he tells him in verse 21, I will return to you if God wills. Paul will return in what we will call the third missionary journey. Its central focus is Ephesus. But even though Paul won't be there at first in person, he lays the groundwork with his preaching, and he leaves workers there to continue establishing the church at Ephesus. You see, reaching the lost and establishing churches is ever in Paul's mind. And folks, this should be part of our regular ministry as well, the ordinary rhythm of our church. I'm thankful that Friendship has established new churches as part of her DNA. Do you know back in the 1830s, a pastor here by the name of Samuel Lewers helped organize First Presbyterian Church in Lawrence and Bethany Presbyterian Church in Clinton? We've done many other things over the years. In recent times, in the early 80s, we used to help establish Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church in Simpsonville. It now has about 600 members and is thriving. If we look on the back of our bulletins or on that orange insert that you have today, we see that we're supporting church planting all over the world, locally in places like Anderson, in the D.C. area, in Italy, in Bulgaria, and everywhere with our MTW partners. Praise the Lord that we serve together in a church that takes church planting seriously around the world. I'm also thankful that our elders are committed to supporting missionaries whose primary object It's church planting through the ministry of the Word. That's how we've chosen, by God's grace and guidance and direction, to focus our limited resources. So let me encourage you to keep on. Keep on praying for these folks. Keep them in mind weekly or monthly, or even when you sit down before worship and you see the back of your bulletin, spend a few moments in prayer for them. Or at the Sunday table before lunch today, keep them in mind when you have a little extra and want to give. Would you pray and give and work for the establishment of Christ's church? And don't forget, as I was reminded again, I went to a missions conference over in Greenville earlier this week. The nations have come to our doorstep, and we have plenty of lost people in Hickory Tavern. Do you agree with that? As you drove here this morning, did you see like 100% attendance going to worship this morning? Huh. Even our little neighborhood, I think 2 out of the 7 houses, maybe 3, attend a worship service on a Sunday morning. That's probably about the average, somewhere in that range. There are plenty of people to invite. Invite them to our fellowship and share the gospel with them, and allow the living and active Word of God to penetrate their hearts. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Friends, according to Tom Rainer's book, The Unchurched Next Door, 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. Yet only 2% of churchgoers ever actually invite anybody. That's staggering, isn't it? I know our percentage is much higher because I can look out in this room and know that many, many more of you than 2 have invited folks into our fellowship. But don't give up. Jesus' words ring true. The harvest, even in this day and age, is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the fields that are white all around us, so that the Lord Jesus, through the power of his Word and Spirit, would further establish a church, start new ones in the upstate of South Carolina, in our nation, and all around the world. What a thrilling thing that we can be a part of this, that we, like the Apostle Paul, are in the business of establishing Christ-centered, gospel-preaching churches. And here's the best benefit. One day when we're in glory, we're going to see how our gifts and our prayers and our encouragements have resulted in a harvest of souls from all over the world. May that motivate us to greater emphasis in establishing churches here and around the world. Well, we've seen Christ defending. We've seen Christ establishing the church. Finally, today, we see him strengthening the church through Paul's ministry. Acts 18, verse 22 says this. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Just a very quick geography lesson. Caesarea Maritime is on the Mediterranean coast, and though it is well north of Jerusalem, Luke says that Paul went up to visit the church. You see, Jerusalem, and particularly Mount Zion, where the temple was located, was significantly higher in elevation than its surrounding areas. That's particularly true of Jericho. Jericho is only 17 miles from Jerusalem. But listen to this. In that 17 miles, you climb 3,000 feet of altitude. Jericho is the lowest city on the earth, by the way. So the pilgrims always talk about ascending when they go up to Jerusalem. What does Paul do there? He greets the church. I'm sure they were refreshed and encouraged by his visit. He gives a missionary report. He fulfills his vow. Then he goes down from Mount Zion and heads up to Antioch, north in Syria. Well, you know, that's the church that sent him out and Barnabas out so many years before. This is where his second missionary journey ends. He spends time there. And then verse 23 tells us that he departs on his third journey. He goes from place to place. Throughout the places, he's already established churches in Galatia and Phrygia. And what is Paul doing? He's strengthening all the disciples. Now, this past week on Thursday, I had a denominational meeting in Atlanta. Always driving to Atlanta is a little bit of a perilous thing, but it was a pretty good time of day to drive. But I'm going to tell you, I've driven to Mississippi several times, and I used to think Mississippi had the worst roads in America, but I'm pretty sure South Carolina has overtaken them. Just driving down I-85, I mean, I saw potholes and gashes in the road. It was so bad, I have my phone plugged into a little Apple CarPlay thing so I can see the map because I don't know where I'm going half the time. So I have that little thing. It actually unplugged it. I hit so many, it was like riding through a washboard. I'm telling you, it was awful. You know, when we don't maintain roads regularly, we have the problem we're having right now in South Carolina where every road is under construction, you know, and all that. I used to be I don't want to talk about politics, but I used to be even more like a libertarian, and I was like, we don't need taxes for roads and all that. I was like, I disagree, and I repent of that statement as I drive everywhere around South Carolina now. I won't go any more into that. But I will say this. If we don't maintain roads or anything, they begin to crumble. They become weak. The same is true for the faith of the disciples, especially as they meet trials of various kinds. Remember, this was a dangerous time for Christians, not to mention the cares and concerns of everyday life, along with the temptations, the guilt over sin, and the potholes in our faith. Well, like the asphalt, cement, and steel needed to rebuild and reinforce our roads, you and I need to be strengthened by gospel ministry, the kind Paul supplied to these folks in Galatia. There's a great example of that in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, his marvelous prayer. Do you remember what he prayed? According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do we receive this spiritual steel? How does our faith grow? How do we become more rooted and grounded in love? How are we given strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love? How are we filled with the very fullness of God? It's through the preaching and the teaching of God's holy word. As Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, because that's what strengthens us. Not only being encouraged to do what is right, but being confronted by what's wrong in our lives, with complete patience and teaching, knowing that we're to be gentle shepherds as elders and pastors, leading and guiding, not harshly, but speaking the truth in love. You see, if we sit under that kind of preaching, week in and week out, we'll be strengthened. We'll grow mature like oaks of righteousness. We'll be firmly anchored in the truth, no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, but growing up into him who is the head, into Christ. As we read from Deuteronomy 28 a few moments ago, there's nothing that encourages and strengthens our faith more than hearing the very promises of God, that if we're obedient to him, the Lord will set us up high, that we'll be the head, not the tail, that we'll go up and not down, that he will establish us as his holy people. We're also strengthened by prayer. As we bow our knees before our Heavenly Father in public worship, in prayer meetings within the church, and as we pray privately and around the family table each day, our Lord Jesus hears and answers when we come with boldness to the throne of grace, where we receive mercy and grace to help in our times of need. How we're strengthened when we sing together, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're strengthened when we see our Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, symbolizing his cleansing blood and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, and in the bread, his body broken for us, and in the cup, remembering that he spilled his blood for our salvation and that his covenant promises are sealed to us. How does Jesus strengthen us? Through these ordinary means of grace, through his word, through prayer and praise, and through the sacraments. Though these things, along with defending the faith and establishing the church, may seem like ordinary things, in each of these, our Lord Jesus shows himself to be powerful, beautiful, and faithful as he works to defend us, to establish us, and to strengthen us. You see, these ordinary rhythms really prove to be quite extraordinary, don't they? Why? Because Jesus is in the midst of them. So look to Jesus, our refuge, our fortress, when it's time to defend the faith, remember the gates of hell will not prevail against you because you are part of his church. Look to Jesus when seeking to establish this church or new ones around the world. For on this rock, he says, I will build my church. Know that he is present and active and working. Look to him when your faith, hope, and love need strengthening. He speaks to us through the word, through prayer, and through the sacraments so that we're able to stand firm and strong. What a beautiful and powerful and present Savior. His mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Let us pray. Gracious and powerful Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in the rich provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, for he's our defender. He's the one who establishes his church on the rock of our confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is the one who strengthens us as he speaks to us through his word, sacrament, and prayer. May he do so now and throughout our lives through the power of his Spirit. And we pray that he would be with us as we work through these daily rhythms of church life. May we not think of them as mundane and ordinary, but as extraordinary because his power is with us. May we set apart Christ in our minds and hearts so that we're always able to give a defense of the hope that is within us. And may we always do it as Peter commands us, with gentleness and respect. And we pray for those who support in church planning. From our list of missionaries this morning, we remember the Burkempers in Spain, the Davidsons in Mexico, the Hills in Cherokee, North Carolina, the Ildertons in Hammersmith, London, especially as Rob is on furlough right now. We pray for the Rockwells in Peru and the Watanabes in Japan. Would you bless these men as they minister the word and these wives as they support their husbands and lead Bible studies and share their faith? Be with Rachel Bowserman and Debbie Richards as they support the mission of the church and teach the Bible to those who may never have heard it. Through their efforts, may you draw the lost into a saving relationship with your Son. And may you place these new Christians in a gospel-preaching, Christ-exalting, warm-hearted church family. Help us, O Lord, here at Friendship, to see your church even more firmly established as we invite others to join us, even as our Good News Club gets started again very soon, and to the other ministries. Would you bring the nations to yourself, O Lord, even those who are close by? And Father, we pray that you would strengthen the church here at Friendship and all around the world by your grace. May you help this pastor and the elders here to shepherd the flock, to feed them with your word, to pray for them, and to offer the sacraments so that Jesus Christ might be exalted. Feed us, O Lord. Make us hungry. Grow and strengthen what is weak. Make us firm in our faith. We pray this for the church worldwide. In the United States, would you bring revival? We pray for the welfare and prosperity of our nation. We pray for our leaders. Even during this election cycle, would you bring peace and unity and wisdom, we pray? Thank you, Jesus, that you are exalted and are seated on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we pray this prayer in your name, our defender, the one who establishes and strengthens his church. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response,